Our speaker this morning is Jamie Buckingham. Jamie is world known for his service of the Lord, for his preaching of the word, for his writing. He's written several books, including Run Baby Run, Tramp for the Lord, beautiful biography of Catherine Coleman and others. Jamie, welcome.
I bless you, brother. I'd like to start by asking you to join me in an experiment. I want us to take a few minutes and get exceptionally quiet and listen. One of the things that we should be doing on a retreat is listening, and usually we don't have an opportunity to do that because we're up until 3 o'clock in the morning talking. Some of you right outside of my window, so I know that was going on last night. But one of the reasons that we're not able to hear what God is saying is because we're talking. One of the reasons that our prayers aren't answered is because we never shut up long enough to let God tell us what He would like to say. And so I want to give you a little experiment this morning on a laboratory session on how to listen. I'd like for you to get quiet, exceptionally quiet. And I'd like for you to tick off in your own mind, see if you can identify at least 10 different sounds around you. 10 different sounds around you. And you don't have to list them on paper. You could if you wanted to, but just as they come to you, as you hear them, just mark them off and then move on and see if you can pick up another sound. Now let's take just a minute and get very quiet here in this arena and see what you can hear this morning. Was there anybody who got as far as 10? Some of you did. Okay. I had a real difficulty with it because I've got a fan behind me, which I praise the Lord for. But that's about all I can hear. I could hear the fan and the bird, and I had not heard the bird until I shut up. Didn't even know he was there. But everything else got drowned out because of that. Now, usually that's one of the problems, and I imagine you had that problem too. The obvious you hear immediately. The small sounds you have to listen for. God is like that. Elijah learned a long time ago that God's not necessarily in earthquake, fire, and the shaking and rattling of mountains, but He's in still small voices. And I want to challenge you this morning to hear the still small voice of God. Now, what I'm saying to you is that that doesn't mean it's going to come through Jamie Buckingham. I believe that while I'm speaking, however, that God is going to be speaking to you, and there may be a time that you will tune me out completely and you'll be listening to Him and you won't catch what I say. But God will be speaking to you and you'll be doing that and you'll be hearing and you'll be responding to Him. It takes time to listen. That's the reason we had to get quiet a minute ago. You can't listen in a hurry. You can read in a hurry, but you can't listen in a hurry. People send me tapes, letter tapes, which I detest. And the reason I detest them is because I have to sit down and listen to 60 minutes. You can't speed listen to a letter tape. You can't run it through 100 times faster and get all the little gibberish, and you've got to sit and listen to it. It takes time to listen. It takes time to grow. You don't grow in a hurry either. Now, what I'm going to share with you this morning can be the turning point in your life if you'll listen. If you're saved, if you're a child of God, then you are also filled with a holy calling. You're not saved just for yourself. You're not just saved to stay out of hell. You are saved to fulfill God's purpose for your life. And everybody here today has a particular, unique purpose that God has for you. A unique purpose that God has for you. I know some of you are asking, some of you are brave enough to ask it out loud. All of you are asking it inside. Who am I really? Really, who am I? Why am I here? What's all this about? Not just why am I here at Steubenville, but why am I here, period? God's got an answer for you. It's going to come in a still, small voice. You'll have to stop and get quiet enough to listen to Him. I hope that while you're here this weekend, you'll have time to get away from everybody else and just walk around, just you and God. Not even your boyfriend or girlfriend, but just away from everybody, because I believe God wants to say something to you. Part of it is going to be said from this platform. Part of it is going to be said while we're praising and worshiping Him. But I imagine that the major thing God wants to say to you, He'll not say to anybody else. It'll just be to you. And if you'll listen, He's got something that He wants to say to you in particular. The moment you come into the kingdom of God, the moment you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you qualify for that high calling that God has for you. When the Apostle Paul saw this, he got so excited, he wrote something to the Philippian church and said, "Forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus." God had something in mind when He saved you. The problem is that most of you have just never bothered to find out what it is. Paul said, "I want to fulfill all that God had in His mind when He saved me." God has a purpose for you. He has a calling for you. And the reason that you may not have any joy is because you have never linked on to His purpose. You've never found out who you really are. Now, I'm going to give you 4 points this morning. Ways to claim the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you've got notebook and pencil, I suggest that you write them down. Or write them in the margin of your Bible. Because we're going to look at some scripture this morning. You've been admonished to bring your Bibles, and I hope you have. See if you can find the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy. By the way, there's nothing wrong with looking at the index in the Bible. That's inspired also. So if you need to turn to the table of contents, you do that. Find out where 2 Timothy is on page 1093 in my Bible. But I have a Protestant Bible, so it's not like yours. So, 2 Timothy, the second chapter. If you're starting with Genesis, it'll take you a long time. Start at Revelation and work in the other direction. You'll get there a lot quicker, okay? 2 Timothy 2. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And I think he would say to this group, "Thou therefore, my daughter, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That's the reason I'm here this morning, to fulfill that commission for my life, to commit some things to you who are faithful people who shall be able to teach others also. And then he lists 4 things. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Verse 4 says, "No man that goes into battle entangles himself with the affairs of this life, so that he may please who God hath chosen him to be a soldier. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except that he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits." Now consider what I say, "and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." I told you I was going to give you 4 ways this morning to be able to claim your high calling, who you really are. And I will guarantee this on the basis of the Word of God, that if you'll put these things into practice, you'll walk away from this campground with your head high, walking in the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Depression will fall away, fear will go, anxiety will pass away, doubt for the future will be just smashed out completely. You'll walk out of here as a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. Four ways. The first way is found in verse 3 of 2 Timothy 2. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, I think most of you know that a great deal of the Bible is written in military terms. And the whole basis of our military structure is authority. You cannot follow a leader on your terms. If you're going to follow the leader, you do it on his terms. And we're called to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ in an army for God. Now, when you move from that point of salvation, when you come into the kingdom, to the high calling that God has for you, then you begin to run into resistance. Have any of you run into resistance in your spiritual life? Ever had any trouble with it? Few, 1, 2, 3, 4, 300, 700, okay. All right, you're getting honest. That's called spiritual warfare. When you begin to move into the deeper things of God, you're going to run into resistance, maybe in the form of your mother, or your dad, or your teacher, or, God forbid, even your priest. But there's going to be resistance from all areas. There's going to be those that God places around you to rub you until you're smooth. There's going to be those that Satan places around you to try to block you from going where God wants you. Now, resistance is part of the course if you're going to move on to the high calling. But spiritual warfare does not mean that you have to fight the battle. Spiritual warfare is simply recognition that the battle is already won, and all you have to do is occupy the land. Now, if we as children of God can grab hold of that, we'll walk in victory. You don't have to fight the battle. You don't have to struggle. All you have to do is recognize that the battle was won through Jesus Christ, and all you have to do is step on the land, and it's yours. That's all. You with me? Okay. But you'll never get it without discipline. God is calling His people into a new kind of discipline. A discipline that's willing to take orders from God. But you'll never do it if you're trying to do too many things. Sometimes think about the difference between a river and a swamp. You know, the basic difference between a river and a swamp is a river's going someplace. Swamp's not going anyplace. A river has a destination. Now, a river is often narrow. It's often got rapids in it, waterfalls. It's a difficult thing to get out there on a river in a canoe. But a river's going someplace. It's heading towards the ocean. A swamp is satisfied to just sit around and cover a lot of territory. Breed a few mosquitoes, frogs, snails, crickets, and where I come from, alligators. But swamps, yeah, okay, a few gator lovers back there, but swamps don't accomplish anything. Rivers accomplish something. But rivers have banks on them, and swamps don't have banks. Now, some of you resist against the banks that you find around you. You don't like to work under authority. You don't like to have people around you that God places there that says, do this and do that. But the Bible says if you're going to move on to God's high calling, you're going to do it as a river and not as a swamp. And so He's calling you to focus in on the one or two things that God's calling you to do. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever stopped long enough to define why you are here on earth? What is the thing that you really want to do more than anything else? Do you have a dream in your heart? Is there a desire of your heart that's there that you haven't really told anybody else about? But the thing that you would like to do more than anything else. Now, I imagine that that dream that you have in your heart, which many of you have carried from childhood, is the Word of God that's been spoken into your heart. And God wants you to have it. He wants it to be accomplished in your life, but you'll never do it if you focus in on more than that one thing. The people who get things done are the people who have but one purpose in life. And they let everything else go. And that means that someplace along the line, you're going to have to differentiate. You're going to have to make a decision between that which is good and that which is best. The good will kill you, and you will never get to the best. And so God is calling you to be a good soldier, to work inside of the disciplines that He has for you, not to fight and resist, but to move toward that one high calling that He has for you. Now, the second point, for those of you who are making notes, is found in verse 4, 2 Timothy 2. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, because he wants to please him who has called him to be a good soldier. We live in two kingdoms, kingdom of God, the kingdom of this world. How many of you are aware that we're just a little bit different from most of the other folks in Steubenville this morning? You know that? Yeah? You know that they think you're a little odd, a little freaky, that there's cars driving up and down the road, people looking out the windows, just wondering what in the world's going on over there? Did you know that kingdom people are different from people who are not in the kingdom? That's right. Now, since kingdom people are different from people who are not in the kingdom, and since you're sitting out there with kingdom people, you've already been branded whether you're one of us or not. They know that you came to this youth conference, and they know that we do freaky things here. When you go back home, whether you're one of them or not, it doesn't make a difference. You've already got the brand on. Did you know that? They're going to say that you're freaky too, and you can give all the excuses you want to. You say, no, I went because my mom made me go. Or you can say, well, I really went just to check it out. I wanted to find out what's going on. It doesn't make any difference. Nobody's going to believe you. They're going to say you're one of them. Might as well go ahead and enjoy it. Might as well come on and get in the crowd and let Jesus be Lord of your life. The kingdom of God is separate from the kingdom of this world. It's a different kingdom. And the world is always trying to entangle kingdom people with worldly things to keep you from doing what God wants you. The world is always trying to block you out from the high calling that God has for you in Jesus Christ. And the minute you decide to claim your high calling, the minute you said, I'm going to do that one thing that God has called me to do, nothing is going to stand in my way, the minute you decide that, you're going to get all kinds of good offers from the world to get involved with something else. What are the things in your life that you cherish most? If you took a piece of paper and pencil and wrote down the things in your life that are most precious to you, what would they be? Now, because you're at a religious conference, you'd probably give me a religious answer. But just pretend like you're not here. Pretend like it's somebody else who's asking you, your boss or your boyfriend or your teacher or somebody else. And get real honest. And what are the things in life that you really can't do without? And invariably, we're going to find out that they're material things. Mother, dad, food, boyfriend, water. Or maybe it's your Kawasaki. See? But invariably they're going to be temporal things, things of this earth. Now, if you're not careful, you'll get entangled with those kind of things. And you'll not be able to move on to that high calling that God has for you, which is to be conformed to the image of Christ here on earth. So I want to list this morning, if you've got paper and pencil, I'm going to list them for you so that you can write them down. I'm going to list 8 steps on how to disentangle yourself from Satan's root system. Now, some of you this morning are tangled up already in Satan's root system. You're tangled up in drugs and you can't get out of it. You really wish that you could, but you had a hard time last night because you've been used to taking something and you couldn't get it. And you suddenly realize that you're tangled up more than you thought you were. You're tangled up in money. You really got a hang up on money. Your parents don't let you have it. If you can only get it, then everything else would be okay. Or you're tangled up in sex. You really don't want to be. But every time you're out with a girl or every time you're out with a boy, somehow you wind up in it. And then there's always that terrible feeling that comes afterwards. And you realize that you're all tangled up in Satan's root system and you don't want to be there. I'm going to give you 8 steps this morning, which if you'll follow them, you can disentangle yourself from Satan's root system and never have to be his slave and master again. Let me just list them for you. The first thing is this: a desire to be free. You've really got to want to shake loose from it, whatever it is that's got you tied down. Way down in your heart of hearts, a desire to be free. Now, the second thing is you must recognize your problem or problems. Know what they are. See, most of us don't want to do that. But I suggest to you that you take paper and pencil when you do this and sit down and write out on paper exactly what your problem is. Drugs. Sex. Write it out on paper. Exactly what. Spell it out. Give it a name. Whatever it is that's got hold of you that you want to shake loose from that you can't do. List all the offenses on one side of the paper. On the other side of the paper, come down the other side and list out to the side the consequences of those offenses. What happens if I continue with this particular way of life? What's it going to lead me to? Where is it going to take me? So recognize your problem. Write them down, what the problems are. What kind of person do you want to be? Is it what you are doing? And is what you are doing going to make you the kind of person you're going to want to be? I've got a little sign above my desk that says you are fast becoming what you're going to be. You're fast becoming what you're going to be. And that applies to 46-year-old clods like me as well as it does to you guys out there. Okay, the third thing. The first thing is you have to have a desire to be free. The second is to recognize your problem. Now, I'm talking about how to get loose from Satan's root system. The third thing is believe God can change your life. Believe that God can change your life. And again, I suggest another list. I'm a great list maker. Most writers usually are. I think everybody else should walk around with paper and pencil in their pocket, too. But I think you ought to make a list of what you think God wants you to be. Make a list of all the things that you believe that God wants you to be. Not that He wants anybody else to be, but just you. Not what you want, but what you think He wants of you. What kind of attitude should you have? What kind of character should you have? Write those things down. Once you see them on paper and once you've written them down, it becomes something very meaningful to you. Believe that God can change your life. The fourth thing is this: recognize what or who is causing you to go wrong. Recognize what it is or who it is that's causing you to go wrong. There are some things that you're supposed to turn your back on in this life. There are some things that you're never supposed to pick up in this life. There are some things that are not lawful for the child of God to entertain in this life. And there are some people that you must turn your back on also, and you know who they are. Now, Satan will come to you, and he'll say to you, but if you turn your back on them, they'll never come into the kingdom. If you turn your back on them, they'll never come to church. If you turn your back on them, they'll never come to Jesus. And that's the time you turn and look Satan straight in the eye and say, baloney. Let someone else be sent by God to win those people to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some people that are not good for you. And you know they're not good for you because they are constantly enticing you back into the world. And there's a time when you turn your back on that kind of thing or that kind of person. Who is it or what is it that's keeping you from becoming the person that God has called you to be in the form of Jesus Christ on earth? Now, the fifth thing is this, and here's where the tide turns. Number one is a desire to be free. Number two is to recognize your problem. Three is believe that God can change your life. Fourth, recognize who or what it is that needs to be put aside. And the fifth thing is ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's at that place that you ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to hear more about that before this day is over. But you can go no further without Him. It is absolutely necessary for the child of God, if he's going to move on to the high things that God has for him, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is no longer optional. It's absolutely necessary. It's absolutely necessary for the church to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot go any further without him. The sixth is this. Repent. Repent. If you have sinned in private, you repent in private. If you have sinned in public, you repent in public. But repentance is necessary if you're going to disentangle yourself from Satan's root system. And that ties in with point number seven, which is confess. Confess. Now, usually, when you go into confession, you confess only the bad things that you have done, right? That's only half of it. And someplace along the line, we have missed something that you're not only to confess what you have done wrong, you are also to confess who you are in Christ Jesus. You need to confess that because of the blood of Jesus Christ, that you're His child. You're a saint in the kingdom of God. Everyone who comes into the kingdoms has the attributes of sainthood. It's for us. He's calling us to a high calling. And if you really want to blow your priest's mind the next time you confess, after you finish with everything else, just say, I confess that I'm a child of Jesus Christ and I'm washed in His blood. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. And then go call somebody to pick him up off the floor. The eighth thing is this. Look on yourself the way God looks on you. Bill Gothard says that the essence of wisdom is being able to see with God's eyes. Look on yourself the way God looks on you. The reason that most of us get in trouble is because we don't know who we are, or we've forgotten who we are. And if you're a believer, if you're in the kingdom, then you're a prince in the kingdom. You're a princess in the kingdom. There is royal blood flowing through your veins. Don't you let the world tell you anything different. You're a child of the King. You're an heir with God. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Nail it down. And every time Satan comes to you to try to entangle you over again, remind him who you are, and he'll leave. Now just put those things into your life. You get back home, look over your list, start marking some things down, and you're going to find out that you're going to walk out of that kingdom of darkness where you've been and into a kingdom of light. Now the third thing, I'm giving you a whole big outline here this morning. This is teaching. Let's go back to the Bible for a second. Remember we're in 2 Timothy 2? Let's look at verse number 5. 2 Timothy 2:5. If a man also strive for masteries, if he's really trying to attain, if you want to go on and receive that crown that God has for you, the crown of Jesus. You will not be crowned except you strive lawfully. Whether we like it or not, rules are important. God's got His rules for us too. But they're not all negative rules. A lot of them are positive rules. Rules to live by. And God has some very specific things to say to you. See, the reason that most of us don't go on with Him is because we're trying to do it by our own rule book. We've written our own rule book. And God is saying, I've got a new rule book for you to follow, and it's here in the New Testament. You need to clean yourself out. You know, if you'll read through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, you'll find that Jesus says some specific things about those of us who are believers, things that we ought to be doing. He just takes it for granted that you'll be doing it, that you'll be fasting. Every Christian from the age of 4 years or 5 years age up ought to be entering into the disciplines of fasting. I really encourage you to do it as an individual or as a group, to learn what it's all about, to go back to the Word of God and find out that there's times when you do without. We're fasting from water here at this time. It's a little mini fast, but it's a fast. It's a sacrifice. We're giving up something for something better that we believe in. And I have found in my own personal life, I started this about, 9 years ago, I guess. And I found that when I gave up food for a season, for a day, for 3 days, for a week, for a month sometimes, and just didn't eat, that something began to happen inside of me. Not just that I got thinner, but something happened way deep inside of me. I began hearing from God. My channels were clear and open. And I began to get all kinds of insight into the kind of person He wanted me to be and promises He had for my future, which never were mine as long as I was eating 5 strawberry shortcakes a day. They just weren't there. Jesus says we ought to be fasting, we ought to be praying, we ought to be giving. I was interested in hearing Father Mike last night talk about this family, even with the little children who were giving 10% of their income to the church. That's the Jesus way. It's one of the things that He says that we ought to be involved in. That He says that you should be on a regular basis fasting. On a regular basis you should be praying. That means drawing aside to spend some time with God. On a regular basis you ought to be tithing. I really believe with all my heart that if you want to experience the prosperity of God, that if you'll start giving, you're going to find that God's going to begin to give to you too. It's just a principle that the Bible gives us over and over and over again. Now you see, the problem is that we usually try to start with somebody else and the rules are for us. I don't know whether you've got that problem or not, but I have a much easier task judging somebody else than I have judging myself. In fact, I don't like to judge myself. I much prefer to judge my wife. I love to judge my teenage kids. They're easy to judge because they're always doing things wrong. But I don't like to do it myself, and I really have a problem when my kids judge me and come back and begin to point the finger. But I believe God's calling us to learn to judge ourselves and to take a look at ourselves and find out why we're not obeying the rules. Where is it that I'm breaking them? And so I've been making a practice for the last couple of years is when I come down to the end of a day, I'll sit down with my pad and pencil and write out the things that I did wrong that day. Now, I don't let anybody else see it, because some of them would get me in jail if they saw it. But I just write them down, all of the things that I've done wrong. I start with the things I did wrong, and then I try to list the things that I thought wrong, the things that I almost did, but I didn't do. You know, I stole a pencil from the post office. In fact, that's the thing that I'm writing with right now. See? And so I write that down. All the things that I've done wrong. It's a difficult thing because I don't like to judge myself. But I find if I'm going to move and become the kind of person that God wants me to be, I've got to start taking a look at who I really am. When you When you run a race, there are certain rules that you keep. Some of you run track in high school, and you know what it's like if you're going to run the 440. You line up there at that line, and you stay in your lane until you get around the first bend. You don't break. If you break your lane before you get around the first bend, you're disqualified. There are rules that you keep. You cannot go until the gun sounds. You've got to stay there. That's just a rule that you abide by. You've got to go all the way around the track. You can't cut across the infield and come in. It's an exciting kind of thing. You get halfway around, everybody's in front of you, and you look across and you say, well, those fools, they're going all the way around. I can see the wire from here, so you cut across the infield. Come in 50 yards in front of everybody. But you don't win. Now, in my own life, I've gotten to the place to where I don't cut across the infield anymore, but I've got a terrible problem when I see others cutting across the infield. In fact, I sometimes stop around there on the backside of the track and shout at God just a little bit. Hey, God, look! Look at that guy! That's not fair! How come I've got to go all the way around and he gets to cut across the infield? Of course, the problem is every time I stop and shout at God, everybody else passes me, see? Yeah. The New Testament is not a rule book. It's a book of principles and a book of attitudes. But the Holy Spirit is a ruler. And when He comes into your life, He takes over. And at that point, you're out of control and He's in control. And He begins to run and direct your life. The happy person is the person who walks in step with Him. Now, the fourth thing. And it's found in verse 6 of 2 Timothy 2. The farmer or husbandman that prepares his crops or that labors must first be partaker of the fruits. Now, if I was going to mark this down and give it a name, I would say practice what you preach. In other words, the guy who grows grapes in the vineyard has to be willing to eat them himself before he sells them to anybody else. Or the fellow who manufactures parachutes you know, we do an awful lot of talking. Shout Jesus is Lord. Wear t-shirts that have a dove on the back and a cross on the front. License plates with doves and fish, crosses, crucifixes hanging over the mirror in the automobile, St. Christopher medals and statues sticking up. We're very religious people. But are we practicing what we preach? Father Mike said last night that the world hears only 7% of what you say and 53% of what you do. They really don't care whether you have a Jesus t-shirt on or not. What they really care is whether you shout at them when they slam the door on your foot. Whether you're kind or whether you're courteous. Whether you're polite. Whether you honor your father and mother. Whether you put into practice the things that you say that you really are. Because the world is full of spiritual dropouts. There's a lot of you who get excited at gatherings such as this, but you won't be back next year. In fact, there's some of you here who won't be back 3 months from now because you're a spiritual dropout. And you're like a seed that has fallen into rocky soil and there's no roots. And the first hot sun that comes along will burn you up and you'll wither. God's calling you to let the plow run deep in your life and stir you up to where the seed can take root and run down deep. Because He wants you back here next year and next year and next year. Your life involved in the kingdom right up until the time you move on into glory. Because the world is filled with those who have started the race and have not been able to finish it. Of those who have seen the high calling and know that God is calling you to be like Jesus Christ here on earth. But because it was difficult and because you ran into obstacles along the way, or because you got all tangled up in Satan's root system, you didn't want to go ahead. We need to be able to translate our moments of high victory into a spiritual daily walk with God. And so what you do here is really not nearly as important as what you do when you get home Sunday afternoon or Monday. That's when it really makes the difference. Not here, but there. Reveals himself to you. He does so because he has a purpose for your life. He wants you to use your life to bless this world. He has a high calling for you. You are the body of Christ on this earth. Jesus is not going to return and walk as he did before along these roads. He's not going to come into churches and walk up and down the aisles. When he returns next time, he's going to come as the King of Glory, and the trumpet's going to sound, and there's going to be all kinds of exciting things to happen. But he's not going to come and lay hands on the sick anymore. You are the body of Christ. And it's your attitudes that the world is looking at. They'll not see Jesus except as they see him in you. It may be your mother and dad who are desperately searching for some kind of experience with Christ, and they'll not see him unless they see him in you. You can be the instrument of their salvation. You can be the instrument of salvation for brothers and sisters and those around you. I don't care who you are or how much training you have or don't have. It really doesn't make any difference. God's got a high calling for you. You're the body of Jesus Christ here on this earth. Body of Christ is not a church building. It's not an organization. It's not a program. It's not even a liturgy. It's you. You are the body of Christ. It's you. It's you. It's you. It's each one of you. 14 years old, 24 years old, 17 years old, boy, girl, black, white. Doesn't make any difference. You're the body of Christ. He's got a high calling for you. You are Jesus here on this earth. And you're going to be the salvation of some people, or the damnation of some people. Rest with you. And your attitudes, how you react. I had an experience several years ago. Let me share it with you. I don't talk about this very often. Back when I was in high school, playing football, my freshman year in high school, we had a very small, this is down in Vero Beach, Florida, on the east coast of Florida, and we had a small football squad. We had 33 members of the team, and I had position number 33. But I thought that I was real privileged because I was the only freshman on the team, and usually had to be a sophomore before you even got on the team. And so I wasn't complaining about that situation at all. I was the happiest bench warmer that our team had ever had. And it was just a great experience to sit out there on the bench and to dress out with the other guys and come out when the band was playing and run up and down. And even though I didn't get in a game the whole season, I didn't get in a game, but I really felt that I was still the grandest tiger in the jungle because I had number 33 on my jersey. Well, the last game of the season, we had an undefeated season that year. And the last game of the season, in the third quarter, we were behind by 6 points. And there was a huge pileup out on the field. Guys, just a huge stack of people out there after one of the plays. And when they got everybody pulled off, there was our star tailback, Jake Calhoun, was laying on the ground on his back. Couldn't get up. And everybody from the bench jumped up and ran to the sidelines, and the coach went running out on the field to see what was wrong. There was Jake out there, and he was moving around. We could see he wasn't dead, but he couldn't get up off his back. And coach got down. The players all got around to see what was wrong. Coach got down. Finally, the coach came back to the sidelines and stood just right off the sidelines, looking up and down at all the players who were standing there, apprehensive. And finally, he turned and he pointed his finger at me, and he said, "Jamie, come here." Well, I hadn't played all year long. This was the last game of the season. We were undefeated. We were 6 points behind. Our star tailback is on the ground. Didn't make any difference that I was a right guard. The coach had pointed to me and called me, and everything inside of me exploded. Hallelujah. Yes, sir, I'm ready to die for high school, you know. When rushing out to where the coach was, and he put his arm around my shoulder, and we walked back and forth along the sidelines while he talked to me in a kind of a fatherly way. He says, "Jamie, you really love your school." "Yes, sir." "Coach, I love it with all my heart." "You'd be willing to die for it, wouldn't you?" "Yes, sir, coach." "Be willing to die for old Vero Beach High School." He said, "Well, I'm looking for somebody with that kind of dedication." And I said, "Coach, it's me. It's me." He said, "Well, on that last play, Jake Calhoun got his pants ripped off of him out there on the field. That's the reason he can't get up. Got the whole back end of his pants ripped out. And said, I need somebody who will give his pants to Jake Calhoun." Well, I thought I knew what dedication was, but I had never had it explained to me quite that way. And I said, "Coach, I'm your man. I'm your man." So I went with the manager. Way over behind the stands, my mother and dad, and aunts and uncles, and girlfriend were all up in the stands, and they saw me leave and went over behind a big board fence over there behind the stands. Took my pants off, gave them to the manager. He went running out on the field with my pants. All the players gathered around Jake out there on the little circle, got real tight, and he took his pants off and put my pants back on. Then I came out from where I was with a raincoat wrapped around my waist. Past the stands, my aunts and uncles and mother and dad and brothers and sisters, my girlfriend all sitting up there looking at me. Took my place back there on the bench with a raincoat. But on the next play, Jake Calhoun went 61 yards off right tackle and scored. Winning touchdown, and he did it in my pants. Well, I look back on that and realize that it's something like that that Jesus is asking me to do. I'm not going to get any of the glory. I've got to give everything. Nobody's going to notice me. Somebody else is going to get all the credit for it. But it's going to be my pants that win the ball game. The kingdom of God is within you. You are the body of Christ. Jesus gets the glory. Amen. Jesus scores the touchdown. But he does it in your pants. So what I'm here to ask you this morning, is there anybody here who's willing to go off behind the fence and shed his self-glory and his pride and his self-importance and all the things that he wants to do, to give up his sin and all the things that have entangled you with the world, to give it all to Jesus and let him take it and run the winning touchdown? Because that's something of what the kingdom of God is. It's given up everything for him. Are you willing to be counted as a believer today? Jesus sat down with his disciples one day, and he said, "You know, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father in heaven. But if you don't confess me before men, I can't confess you before the Father which is in heaven." It's one thing to wear a t-shirt that says Jesus is Lord. or to have a bumper sticker or a cross around your neck or 30-pound dove hanging on your lapel. It's another thing to say it with your lips. Jesus Christ is my Lord. But as you look through the Bible, you find that all the way through that God only honors those who say things with their mouth. Now, you've got to believe it with your heart. But the other half of that is you've got to confess it at the same time. Not enough to go to church and kneel and keep your mouth shut. Someplace down the line, you have to stand before the world and say, Jesus Christ is my Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord, what? Say so. Let him speak it out. Paul says, if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and speak it with your mouth, you'll be saved. Now, I believe there's some of you here this morning who have never confessed with your lips, Jesus Christ is my Lord. Or you've sung the song. You've been around the groups. But you've never said it. You may have been a Christian for a long time, but you've never publicly professed who you are. Or maybe you're here and you've never entered into the kingdom. You've never really taken Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I believe that God is calling you this morning to make some decisions. I told you at the very beginning that this can be a time of life-changing decisions. And I believe we're at that right now. And I believe he's calling some of you to make a commitment of your life to him. Now, I do not want you to take it lightly. I do not want you to say anything with your mouth that you're not willing to put into practice day after tomorrow when you get back home. Because you've got to walk it out. This is a lifetime commitment, and it may be that you can't even do it now. You'll have to wait until next week or the week after next because you're honest enough to say, I don't think I can do that. Because when you turn your life over to Jesus Christ, he requires everything of you, even your pants. Everything he requires.